won't be Christmas without any presents. So is the first line that says that in the play The Little Women. How many of you have ever read that book or seen the play? I think it was Joe who said that. Christmas won't be Christmas without any presents. Senior adult lady was at home, and she had written a letter to God. Someone had stolen her last $200. And so she writes a letter to God and sends it through the United States Postal Service. Of course, it had no address on it. It just said God on the envelope. And one of the Postal Service employees opened it up just to see, inquire what's going on, read her this lady's letter that said, God, I'm in a bad position. It's a few days before Christmas. I don't even have enough money to buy groceries. Well, the compassionate heart of the Postal Service worker thought, well, let's gather up some money. You know, it did have a return, you know, address on it. So he went around the Postal Service and he said, hey, there's this lady who doesn't have any money. A couple hundred bucks was stolen from her. Would you like to contribute to the pot? So they did so. They collected about $180. They put it in an envelope. They sealed it and had someone special deliver it to the lady's house. About a week and a half later, another letter came through and it was addressed to God. It looked like the same handwriting, and that postal employee saw it and says, oh, so opened it up and says, oh, God, thank you so much for the $180 you sent me. But it was $20 short. And those thieving postal workers probably took it. We are oftentimes in a position where we desire to receive much. We expect it. We almost demand it at times. It's the season of giving, but so much of our thoughts is about receiving. Children are taught from infancy to look forward to Christmas because there will be things that they might receive. Adults are inclined to think the same way. Rare is the person who truly understands and enjoys the true spirit of Christmas, that spirit of unselfish, genuinely sacrificial heart to give not under compulsion, but out of the overflow of the heart. During this Christmas season, people all over the world will be exchanging gifts, giving and receiving gifts from their loved ones and even strangers. I think about all the boxes, the 300-plus boxes that went out from this location for Operation Christmas Child and the children that will receive those all over the world. Have you ever wondered where and when the giving of Christmas gifts originated? Now, I know there are various beliefs about the Christmas season where people will say, well, it's a pagan holiday and people shouldn't do this because, you know, this group, you know, they gave gifts or some Catholic saint, Saint Nicholas, he would give. And I don't have to think about all of that history to consider where giving actually initiated. If you look at the scriptures, what was the first gift given for Christmas? Jesus Christ. And God gave that gift. A precious gift. We talked about this past week. A very precious gift. A supernatural gift. This son, this child. He was a sinless gift. He was a substitutionary gift. A gift to be sent to take your place for your sins so that you can take his place and receive righteousness. He was a gift that was sufficient. This gift giving is God's concept. He gave his son. Just a few scriptural reminders. In Matthew 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That he came as a gift to save, to seek and save that which is lost, the book of Luke tells us. Adam just read John 3:16. Think about this. For God so loved the world that he didn't come to take, but he came to give his only son. Not just one of many sons, his only son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it talks about thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. A gift beyond comprehension. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. But there is a free gift. And that free gift is Jesus Christ Himself, who gives us eternal life when He's our Lord. Well, with Him giving us gifts, and considering the gift season, with Him giving us the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, what is it we do in response? What do we give Him? Is there anything we can give to Him? Well, certainly nothing of the same value. Jesus Christ is inexpressible. He's beyond comprehension. There's nothing that equals His value. So anything that we would give would be pale in comparison. But do we respond in some way, not out of obligation, but out of a sheer gratitude for what Christ has done for us? That's what I want us to consider today. What is our response to such a wonderful gift? As one of my children even said last night as we were talking about this concept, what do you give someone who has everything? I mean, what can we give to God who has no lack or need? And does God even desire that we give Him anything? Consider the words of Peter in Acts in a different context, but he says, you know, silver or gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give. Let us consider that today. I want us to just look at a couple of places. There's only two places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that speak of the Christmas story. It's in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and I'm going to look at both of those today. But I want us to consider just a few of the characters that are in these stories, these tellings, about their gift. The first person I want you to consider is Joseph, the man that was betrothed to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll look here first. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it tells the story about Joseph's part in the Christmas story. And what is it that he should give? He wasn't prepared to give. He had never heard of Christmas or wasn't prepared that Christ would be coming and have anything to do with his life on this time period. But you have Joseph. Starting in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And when his mother Mary, mother Mary had been betrothed, talking about Jesus' mother, had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So they're going to get married, but all of a sudden now she is pregnant and it's not his child. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, a good man, a fair man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. Basically, he says, I've made up my mind. I hear the story. I see what's going on. The woman I was to marry is now pregnant, and it's not mine. My mind's made up. I'm going to put her away quietly. I don't want to shame her, but it's not right. Verse 20 goes on. But as he considered these things, he's thinking through the steps. How do I go ahead and let her go without shaming her? How do I put her away? How do I get ready for the next stage of my life? I was preparing to marry her. Now my whole future is a shambles. Thinking through these steps, he's considering these things, getting his plan together. It says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he had considered that up until this point. And it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I don't think that was part of his consideration prior to the angel speaking. And in verse 22, it goes on. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. So He's getting ready to get married. All of a sudden, he finds out his bride-to-be is pregnant. He goes, I've made up my mind. I'm thinking through the steps. How do I just make this problem go away and just move on with my life? The angel comes in, speaks to him the truth about the Old Testament prophecy, which he's fully aware of. He just didn't realize it was going to be in his life. So when he wakes up in verse 24, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but he did not know her intimately until she had given birth to the son. And he called his name Jesus. Here's the first gift I think is given. The gift of the mind. The gift of the mind. Joseph had in his mind, he had resolved, this is my plan. My plan has been wrecked, so now I'm going to make a new plan. I'm going to push her away. I'm going to think through the steps. It's all about what I'm going to do in my mind. It's my decision. Have you ever resolved in your mind what things are supposed to be like? And God messes that up. That, you know, no, I've thought through this, God. I know every step of the way. I know what it's going to be like. I've already planned my, you know, 20-year history out. He's already planning his honeymoon. He's planning years in advance what they're going to do for a living, where they're going to live. He's got it all planned out. And then he finds out God messed it up. When God messes up your plans, you have one of two choices. You can get on his plan, or you can continue to fight him over his plan. God is not swayed by our temper tantrums or our desires for something else. God is sovereign, and we are not. Now, literally, the word repent, I want you to write this down. Repent means, everybody knows what repent means typically. They say, oh, it means to turn the direction. It literally means to change your mind. You think this way, God thinks this way, and when you encounter that it's two different tracks, you have the choice to repent, to change your mind to His way of thinking, or to continue to rebel against His way of thinking. Where is the hope in rebellion? Where is the promises of joy in rebellion? The only place of pure blessing and favor is in the repentance of our mind towards His mind. Joseph, on this first Christmas, though he didn't understand all that was to take place, Joseph has an opportunity here to give God the gift of his mind and says, that which I'm thinking, I'm just going to turn over to you and you give me the thoughts I should be thinking. Or he could rebel, put Mary away, and we probably wouldn't hear much about him in the story anymore. When God is working in your life, and it doesn't always work out exactly like you thought. I mean, I understand crying out to God, God, why this? Why is it like this? Why did this happen? It's just so painful. Why? And you know, God is not obligated to explain why. He just tells you to trust Him. And we can rebel against Him, or we can repent and think and walk with Him. The first gift you ought to be giving God this Christmas is your mind. How are you thinking? And are you thinking according to His will or just your will? There's a shift of thinking in Joseph's mind. You see, because he gets up from his dream and he begins to do. He had to shift his thinking. His whole future's different. He could say, well, this isn't fair. Why didn't you just choose someone else for this? God throws the curveball when the unexpected happens, when the medical diagnosis is revealed, when the downsizing of a company, when there's skyrocketing cost of a project you're in the middle of, when the child that you have makes a poor decision, when a spouse walks out, and on, what do you do? See, life happens, and plans are altered. We have a decision to make. Repentance or rebellion. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, in one translation, it says, we make our own plans, but it is the Lord who decides where we go. Philippians 4:8, that maybe perhaps you ought to put this to memory. What should I be thinking about? It says this. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Give God the gift of your mind. Here's three questions you could ask when it comes to changing your mind. When things happen in your life, and you're not in control, and God is, and you're just wondering, what am I supposed to do now? Here's three questions you could ask yourself. What about this change will help me know God better? You know, God doesn't waste transitions. If God brings a transition or a change or a modification in your life, it's not just because He was bored with, you know, that day and wanted to pick on you. He actually uses those to help you get to know Him better. And so you ought to consider, oh, this is not my plans, but it must be God's plans because He's allowed it and He's causing it. So what about this change will help me get to know God better? Second question you could ask, what about this change will help me grow to be more like Jesus Christ? Most of us never change until life has changed around us. How many of you like change? Only the kind that jingles? Nobody likes change. I mean, we like, even if you've got, how many of you got a car you wish you could get rid of, but you know that if you had to buy another one, you'd just be different problems that you're not familiar with. You got this thing, you don't want to really change because at least I know the problems I've got now. I don't want anything new. And so sometimes we're comfortable even in the difficulty of life as long as nothing new happens. But listen, God allows change in your life and actually causes change to bring out the best in you. That you would not grow unless difficulties begin to happen. That you're getting to know Him better and you're growing to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. The third thing I would ask when change happens is, what about this change will help me go to help someone else? What will help me go? Did you realize that the things you go through are never wasted if you will use that as ministry in someone else's life? How many of you have been through some difficulties? I mean, I'm talking about years ago, some difficulties that are just, you didn't think you'd get through it, but you did by God's grace. Now, how many of you have had the opportunity? You know, it'd be years later, but you hear of someone else going through the same thing, and you're like, I went through that. I struggled with that, and I know what it felt like. And you've had an opportunity to speak words of comfort, wisdom, security in Christ because of that. God doesn't waste our difficulties. He actually gives you a ministry to share with others. Nobody wants to go through something alone, but it's definitely better when somebody goes with you who's been there before you. And so the gift of the mind is giving it over to God and saying, you know, I know because you're allowing this, because you're causing this, you're going to help me get to know you better, to grow, and actually go and help someone else with this. So God, here's the gift of my mind. Use it as you desire. It's the first gift I see in the Scriptures during this Christmas season as Joseph is giving the gift of his mind. Here's the second group of people I want you to consider, the shepherds. What kind of gift can the shepherds give? I don't have very much, but I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. In the small section, verse 8 through 20, I want us to just kind of comb through this with the shepherds. The shepherds have an opportunity to give something, and what is it they're going to give? They have very little. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, as smelly as they were, keeping watch over their flock by night. I mean, these weren't the highlight of the city. People weren't running out to be out to hang out with shepherds. They were out there taking care of their flock, and God, by His sovereign grace, came in verse 9 and revealed to them something He had not chosen to reveal to anyone else. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and I believe all of us would be as well. in verse 10, it goes on, and the angel said to them. I mean, there's no speaking so far of these shepherds. They're just stopped in their mouth. They can't say anything. The angels then have to speak to them. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Not amazing, just a little phrase there. For all the people, but you got to be first. You think you're lowly. You think you're out here in the dark. You think you have no purpose in life other than hanging out with people that can't talk to you or animals that can't talk back to you. And they're stubborn animals. All people will hear about this, but you got the first invitation. So verse 11 goes on, "For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the very Messiah. And this will be a sign for you." For you, they've got their own individual sign, this gift to go see this sign. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." We know the story. And then verse 13, "And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," which I've always wondered in verse 13, it says saying. It doesn't say singing, but we always say they sang. Did they say or sing? I don't know. You can have your own theological interpretations of that. Anyway, they're speaking. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." So they come to these shepherds. The shepherds are just dumbfounded. They don't understand. They're in shock. The angel spoke to them, told them how they got the first invitation to see the very Christ child. And they began to praise God with their mouth. These angels saying that God is worthy of the glory, the highest glory. And the earth is now going to experience peace because of this gift. So the shepherds, in verse 15, "When the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said," first words of the shepherds, "they said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Don't read those words too quickly. You feel the weight of that? I said they got the first invitation, yes? Let's go see what the Lord has said to us. Have you ever considered that when the gospel was shared with you, that that was a holy privilege and a divine appointment? It's not just by happenstance. I mean, we get so much bombardment of emails and phone calls and commercials of everybody wanting our attention. But out of all of that, God spoke down through history and He sent the Holy Spirit by way of somebody who spoke the gospel to you. He wanted to speak to you. It was a very personal invitation. God didn't just speak to the masses. He wanted to speak to you. God of all history, the God of all creation, cares enough about you that He wants to speak to you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what your past has been, what you've done, what you struggle with, you know, as high or as low as you've been on this planet. God, in all His glory, has desired to speak to you. And they understand the weight of this. The Lord has made this known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And verse 17 goes on, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured these things up in her heart, pondering them in her heart. In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they all had heard and seen as it had been told them." I mean, the first gift we talked about with Joseph is the gift of the mind. I believe here there's a gift of the mouth. Second gift I want you to see is the shepherd's gift of the mouth. When the angels came to them, their mouths were shut. They were shocked. They didn't know what to do. As they heard spoken the very truths of the Scriptures from the angels, the prophecy being fulfilled, and they spoke to each other the weightiness of being spoken to by God, an invitation to know the Christ child. And when they went and saw them, they could do nothing but go tell everyone what they had seen and heard. The very Christ child that came and revealed himself to them, they had to speak about it. How many times do you think the shepherds before this time would go into town to tell everybody about something? You'll never guess about this one sheep we had the other day. We just kind of wandered off. Wasn't that exciting? How many people would even listen to what they had to say? I mean, it's like, you smell, go away. But something was so overwhelming about coming into the presence of the Christ child, the one who would save them. They could do nothing but proclaim the truth about him, telling everyone. And people looked at him, wondered, what's going on with the shepherds? They don't come in town. They're not typically the rebel rousers who want to tell you all these things. And they're speaking about the Christ child, and then they're praising and glorifying him with their mouths. The gift of the mind is important, but let it affect our mouths. These shepherds here were very free with what they were saying about God because it could not be contained just here. It had to come out here because it's the overflow of what God does with people when they truly know Him. Charles Wesley, who wrote many of the hymns, even in our hymn book, says this. He prayed, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Does God have a church today that's still willing to sing and to proclaim and to tell everyone about the Christ child, the very Savior that has come into the earth to save men and women who are unable to do anything of their own? The very gift you could give God this Christmas is not only your mind, but your mouth. And speak the very presence of the Christ that has come to save us from our sins. In our world, we have, especially in our culture right now, we have people who want to shut the mouths of Christians. To shut the mouths of anyone who has a thought that's biblical. And I understand why they do that. If I wasn't a believer, I'd probably think you're obnoxious too and tell you to shut up. But why do we listen to man more than we listen to God? It does not offend me that atheists say, take down your nativity scenes and stop saying Merry Christmas. I expect them to say that. What I never expect is Christians to go, okay. They don't want to hear it. It's kind of offensive. Okay. I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing? If we don't believe that Jesus really saves, then yeah, shut your mouth. But if you really believe it, it doesn't matter what people think of you. You just tell them that God is greater, and He'll even save that atheist who doesn't want to hear it, but let the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make them a child of God. Speak. Give them your mouth. Do you think the shepherds were really worried about it once they went into town and started speaking about this child who was born in the manger and He's the King of the universe? What? No way would God not come and king's palaces. No, they just said what they knew. Shepherds weren't the most embraced group in the city. But to them, they did not care. Because what they saw changed their lives. God had introduced them to Christ and invited them into a relationship with Christ. And they wanted to speak about it. It was their gift to God. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing how great God is. Let our world know how wonderful He is, and that this Christmas season is not just any season. It is a season that Christ ought to be proclaimed. I want you to consider the wise men. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. I'm having you flip back and forth just so you can hear the pages. And if you haven't heard them in a while, go back and forth in your own Bible reading. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. I want us to consider the wise men, the magi here. What is the gift that they're going to bring? Of course, you know what they bring, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, whatever those are for some of us. It says in verse 1, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews. I mean, they just saw the star, and they had read the different prophecies, perhaps, and they were coming. It says, we saw the star when it rose, and we've come to worship Him. They come all this way from the east. In verse 3, it goes on, when Herod the king heard this, and just a few weeks ago I spoke about another Herod. This is a wicked family. They love to kill people. They love to just obliterate and annihilate anyone who stands in their way. When this Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in the by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So in Bethlehem. So these wise men have come from the far east. They've heard now where it's going to be. Now Herod is concerned because now someone will rise up perhaps and take his throne. And so verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. All right, how old is this boy? If this star went up when the boy was born, how long have you been watching this star? And then I can determine how old this coming king is. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. Oh, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Liar. And after listening to the king, these are wise men, they understand what's going on. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went from them until it came to rest over the place where the child was, the house perhaps he was residing in. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And here's where I think the gift comes in. These wise men, the gifts, you see it coming. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Fairly strange to offer a couple of those to a child. In verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed on their own country by another way. Here's the third gift I believe that we give. The gift of our hands. The gift of our hands. These wise men had come from many miles away. And when they gave gifts, it was not cheap or irrelevant gifts. They were very specific in purpose, but very valuable in what they were giving. That which they had worked for, that which had cost them much time and effort and energy to produce, to gather. They gave their best. Now, there are some very prophetical things within that and why they're giving those gifts. But I want you to understand, for their part, as they came, they said, we're not just going to give anything. It's not just, I'm just going to send you a Christmas card. I'm going to give you the best of what I have, my treasures. Something that cost them something. In the same way, in David, King David in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 24, it says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing. You ever re-gifted something? You got something, and some of you are going to get that ugly sweater this Christmas. You're like, I'll just give that to Uncle Frank next year. All right, you just re-gift. But it didn't cost you anything. It's no value. When we consider what we give to God, do we just give Him the leftovers, the extras, or do we give Him our absolute best? David did not want to give a gift that didn't cost him something, that took blood, sweat, and tears. It actually gave effort to the value of what I'm able to give. You'll never be able to give to the same value that God gives, but let me tell you, you give your best, you give your all, and it is worthy of giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. You give your best in all things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, work heartily for the Lord and not merely your masters, knowing that it is He who's going to pay you your full portion of all He owns, that we do all of it for Him and not for men. Howard Gross wrote this hymn. Here's just a phrase from it. It says, "Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service and consecrate every part. Give, and to you will be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seek to serve Him. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Nothing else is worthy of His love. Give Him, He gave Himself for your ransom and gave up His glory from above. Laid down His life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration and give Him the best that you have." The gift of their hands is what these Magi were able to give. Here's the last person I want you to consider, and it's Mary. Go back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we get the glimpse of Mary and what's going on in her life. Luke 1, 26 begins, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man," we know that his name is Joseph, "at the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary," in verse 28, "and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said in verse 34 to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Which, by the way, you notice who's holy in this section? It never says that Mary is the holy one. Mary is certainly the favored one. She's not the holy one. I'll show you something in just a moment, too. But I just wanted to make sure we understand the significance of Mary as the favored one. But there is a holy one coming. "And behold," in verse 36, "and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." She didn't say she's the holy one. She's not saying that I'm a set apart one that has no sin. "I'm a servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Let me just pause here real quick. It may be in a chronological timeline that as she receives this news, she hears the weight of all of this, that she's going to carry the Christ child. It says she gets up and goes in haste. It may be that right after she hears that, she takes off to go see Elizabeth, and she does not have an opportunity yet to tell Joseph. It may be 3 months, after the birth of John the Baptist, she comes back and she's 3 months pregnant, and that's when Joseph finds out. Interesting. And then you could tell why he was so exasperated, because she walked up and he saw. So in verse 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that a mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So in verse 46, how does Mary respond? It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For she is not the Holy One, but the Holy One is coming. For she is just a sinner who is in need of a Savior and acknowledges it in this very passage. So we don't pray to Mary, we pray to Jesus, and we're thankful for Mary being the favored one who carried that precious gift to birth. She has a heart needing a Savior. Here's the gift that I see that she gives. She gives the gift of the heart. You see the humility of heart in verse 38. I am the servant of the Lord. It's a very humble position. A heart needing a Savior. A heart to magnify and praise the Lord in verse 46 and 47. She gives the gift of her heart. In verse 48, it goes on, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. In verse 56, and Mary remained with her 3 months and then returned home to face Joseph, to face her future. Down in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 19, out of all of these things, and this is specifically written right after the shepherds, but out of all these things that she's encountered, I love how it says, but Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. Her heart was not divided. It was full. And it was overflowing with everything that God would bring her. She gave the gift of her heart. What is it that you can give this Christmas season? Here's really the question. What is it you will give God today? Joseph and the shepherds, the wise men of Mary, they couldn't give a Savior. They couldn't even give earthly treasures that would amount to anything, as if God needed anything. But what they could give is what they did give. Their mind, their mouth, they gave their hands, they gave their hearts. Let me close with Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Considering what God has done for us, this is what he asks from us. If you confess with your what? Your mouth. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, there's no greater gift than what you give in Jesus Christ. And Father, and to respond to that, knowing that we have nothing of earthly value that would amount to anything, what is it that we give you? And you have requested, just as illustrated in those first Christmas time period, that you requested that we would give you our lives. Father, our heart, our mouth, our hands, everything about us, just to step into the offering plate and present ourselves to you, unworthy but fully received. Sinful, but completely forgiven in Christ alone. Thank you that we have the opportunity to give you the gifts that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to have our deacons and ushers come forward preparing for the Lord's table.